Today we continue with our series about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And today we continue to study joy. So open your Bibles and make sure that my PowerPoints are okay. It is Galatians 5. Let me check, you know, and we said that I promised you that we were going to check our Bibles. I encourage us to bring your Bibles and thank you for the person who bring to my attention last Sunday. And so Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to read this verse every Sunday and just to try to unpack what Paul is teaching to the church in Galatia. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he says, I'm reading from the NIV, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But what I want to emphasize this morning is, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This week, as we study this verse, this fruit is very elusive because people misunderstand this. We can misunderstand this. This is the fruit, the result of a person who comes to the Lord Jesus and surrender his or her life to him, and then we are supposed to have joy. And now the world is in dark and in despair, disappointment and grief. It stands in need of joy. People don't trust anyone. They don't trust authorities. They don't trust politicians. They don't trust sometimes the church because of the abuse. Every human heart hungers for joy. Humankind constantly seek happiness, but not as deep of inward as joy. Happiness results from things that happen, you know, when we spend time with God. No, they seek happiness because they are happening to them. They are seeking happiness in money. And for example, 2 years ago, there was a couple who cashed 148,656,000 pounds in the lottery. Do you remember that? 2 years ago, I don't remember. What happened is, yes, we see people, you know, we need money in order to be happy. We live in a society, they call it the X factor society. And, we can see these people who They seek for the X factor, to be the X factor winning. And that's a wonderful moment for them. That's a wonderful moment for them because they have won the X factor. And that's the winner of 2 years ago. Now we live in a society of, that's the new series. I think I was hearing in the radio a series called Long Island or something like that. Thank you. I don't know what they are talking about, but I know there is a kind of this kind of series. And they reckon that they said that 80,000 people have already applied for the next one. And they compare that with the people who were applying for universities. They want pleasure. They want money. They want power. And people sometimes, we don't seek things in the Lord, because the picture we have of God, perhaps we have a distorted picture. We go to churches and sometimes most of the painters and artists, they paint the agony of Christ, a Christ crucified with thorns, and Christianity has a distorted image. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that, yes, our Lord Jesus suffered the agony and the cross because of the joy set for him after he did it for us. And in the Bible, we only find 3 times that Jesus wept. 3 times. And then he wept not because of the expectations, but it's a rule. No, he was concerned about the humankind. Jesus was the most radiant, winsome, joyous person who has ever walked across the face of the earth. That is our Lord Jesus. But we have perhaps a distorted image. And this morning, I just want to reflect about this verse where Paul says that we are supposed to have joy. But before we do that, I think we need to make clear the difference between happiness, pleasure, or joy. We need to have that clear picture, because perhaps that is the problem we have in our societies. Sometimes happiness is described as that we are having joy, but that is not the case. We need to understand that these two come from two different sources. One comes from God, and the other comes from the cosmos, from the world. One, happiness is conditional. Happiness is conditional. It's dependent upon what is happening to somebody. It's upon our circumstances. If people treat me good, I will be happy. If they say how wonderful you are happy. But if they don't treat you good, you will be unhappy. If the circumstances go according to my plan, to how I consider it should go, and I will be happy. But if things are not going the way I want, I will be unhappy. Happiness is conditional. But joy, on the other hand, is not conditional. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on circumstances. The Bible is clear, and it says that joy transcends the events. The joy that God wants me to give transcends my circumstances, my disasters. Joy is mentioned in the Bible 300 times, and happiness is just mentioned 16 times. And the Hebrew word means to leap or spin around with pleasure. And in the New Testament, refers to gladness, bliss, and celebration. Now, the Greek word for joy that we have here in the verse that we just read is chara. We translate that joy is exuberant and overflowing. Now, we need to be careful with this word, because we say joy, but joy, say some scholars here, says that not always means that we are going to be happy. They said that the best translation for this word is a spirit of rejoicing. It's not that we are going to be happy, but Paul is saying the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a spirit of rejoicing. And this is what I intend to unpack this morning. Now, spirit of rejoicing. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. Does this word chara, does this word joy describe you? Describe us? Does this word describe our church? Does this word should describe us? Our church? You can answer that question. Yes. Said, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I am not a green person. Like, don't take me wrong, you know. But I'm not too much into planting and looking. I admire you when you have your beautiful gardens. I know, or you plant something. Those who do that, if you want to have a fruit, is that easy? If you want to plant a plant, in order to have that beautiful apple, or any particular fruit, that comes overnight? Huh? It demands effort. Now, the first thing we need to consider is that joy requires effort. It's not easy. It's not easy. The first thing we need to do if we want joy in my life, if I want joy in my life, if I want to be, to experience that joy, I need to be careful that we must get rid of the things that steal our joy. You know, there are things that are coming to take our joy away. We need to be careful those things that keep our joy from ripening, from being there. And it's like the if you have a garden like that, it resembles sometimes, it could be my garden. I need help. Teach me how to do it in order to have something like that. Is that easy? Thank you. Is that easy? No. Thank you. No. You are going to produce a fruit? No, it's not easy. Just like the farmer, we need to be aware of the pests that ruin and steal joy away from us. So now I try to be proactive. I see a wheat, I try to, come on, get out. Listen, you go there and you try to cut before it rains. Oh, I have to cut the grass before it rains. It demands effort in order to have a beautiful garden. The first thing we need to be aware, do you want joy in your life? Yeah. I want joy in my life. The first thing, it requires effort. Now, there are pests, there are things we need that comes to take away that joy. You know, the first thing that comes to our lives is unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. That's the first thing that will come to you and to me to steal my joy. Let me ask you a question. Is your life going the way you want it to? Don't answer it. Maybe it's our marriage, our career. They are not going the way we expected. Maybe a church is not going the way we expected. Maybe our children. They left home and they are living la vida loca. Let's be honest. Unfulfilled expectations can rob our joy. A spirit of discontentment can rob us of our joy. So the first thing we need to be careful is those things come to us. And let's read. Today we are going to be reading some verses from Philippians. So I invite you to go to Philippians and let's read from chapter 4. I'm going to make sure, you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to be reading a few verses from chapter 4, but we are going to read just chapter 4, verse 12. And he says, I'm going to read from the NIV. He says, this is Paul says, I know what is to be in need. And I know what is to be to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Unfulfilled expectations. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a man, as a learned man. Maybe he had power. He had power before. And now he's writing this letter from a prison. If you prepare yourself for your life, studying hard and working hard, you expect something good. He is in a cell, maybe in a prison. He has unfulfilled expectations. But Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. In any and every situation, we live in a society, I include myself, that we moan about everything. The bus is not coming, it's raining, not raining, it's hot, it's cold. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. And he said, I love verse 13, says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment does not come from having everything we want, but wanting what we have. Paul have Jesus in his life, and he want more of him. Christians, we have Jesus in our life. Can you imagine that wonderful hymn? This is one of my favorites, the hymn that we sang before. How great thou art, the joy thou gave me, thinking that he will be coming tonight. He will be coming tomorrow. I don't know. The only thing I care is that he is going to be with me for eternity if I am obedient, if I trust and obey. Now, Paul is saying contentment does not come from having everything we want, but wanting what we have. So we need to be careful. As Christians, the most precious thing we have in our life is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. But there is something else. This is another pest. This is another thing that will come to steal your joy. And is this unresolved conflict, unfulfilled circumstances, unfulfilled things. And the second is unresolved conflict. When we allow unresolved conflicts to go on with another, our joy disappears. And sadly, this is happening in houses, in homes, in churches. People don't, the carpet is there, you don't want to pull it. And you have a conflict. Nobody, leave it. Don't leave it! We need to resolve the conflicts that we may have with somebody at home, at work, in the church. Unresolved conflicts is dangerous. We'll steal the joy in churches. We'll steal joy in our homes. We'll steal joy in the workplace. When I used to work, in my previous career, I enjoy coming. There were conflicts, we deal with it. And this is what Paul is saying. This is not God's plan for his children. Christian relationships should bring joy into our life. But if there is a conflict in those relationships, perhaps a conflict that goes on for weeks, for years, eventually will kill our joy. In the letter of the Philippians again, let's go to Philippians again. Let me double check Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read. This is a problem. Again, Paul is dealing. Some people call Philippians a letter of joy. A letter of joy. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the NIV. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Paul loved this church. For some reason, he loved this church. And he says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is a wonderful church. That is the picture, my personal picture. This is a church that Paul said, let's go to preach in the church in Philippi. Let's go. That's my friend. And sometimes people, you go to churches and some churches says, Freddie, you want to come to preach to this church? I don't want to. Paul says, I'm going to go there. That is the kind of church. But in that church, there was a problem. There was a conflict between two ladies. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. A scholar says that the problem is not doctrinal, because Paul would have said, this is what you are to do, do it. Paul is saying that there is a problem with these two ladies, but these two ladies have been with Paul, helping the church, helping to advance the gospel, and there was a problem. He said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Please. Another version says, I implore, Euodia, I implore, Syntyche, I beg in you, be of the same mind of the Lord. If each of us are willing to have the mind of Christ and serve one another with humility, our conflicts will be resolved. But there are two things in life. First, people tend to form different opinions, and it is easy to believe that we are right and everyone else is wrong. That is the first fact. In church. Let's talk about church first. Second, the church is at war with the cosmos. The church, I want to tell you something. The church always will be at war with the world. That's the cosmos. Always. Because the world is opposed to God. The world is always trying to undermine the gospel by persuading Christians to adopt world standards, cosmos standards. So we have these two things that we feel that we are right, and then we try to follow what the cosmos says. This William Barclay says this: the church and the individual Christian can only stand fast when they stand in whom? In Christ. That's it. The cosmos is trying to tell us something that the church has to change, that we are to change. I stand in Christ. We should stand in Christ. Period. People will never love each other unless they love Christ. I don't want to go to that church because this, because that. Because we should be doing this, because everyone else is doing it. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I care what Jesus is doing. I care what he says on that book. I don't care. That's me. And that's what Paul is saying. Be of the same mind of Christ. Please, I am begging you. Last week we says, Jesus said, if you love me, what he said? Keep my commandments. That's it. Simple. Paul beats the people, said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let me give you something. I like pictures that it speaks better than words. And an old minister taught me once, and then he gave me a very old book. And they said, when you have marriage preparation, do the triangle. I said, what is the triangle? He said, well, very simple. He said, this is the bride, this is the groom. They come to have a relationship for life. But the bride comes from a different background, and the groom comes from a different background. They always are going to be. This is how my mom taught me. My dad will not. You understand? So she said, but they come to Christ. They come to the church to make their vows. You need to teach them that they need to know this God who is here. Are you with me? I didn't put it. So bride, groom. I want to say bride and groom. And this is God. And they said, if they have the mind of Christ, they turn their eyes upon Jesus, the groom will go closer to Jesus, and the bride will come. Eventually, they will meet here. And they will be a strong marriage. That is what Paul is saying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Be of the same mind of Christ. My father told me that if you are going to ride a bike, don't see around. That's the key. That's the secret. Just see to the front. That's how I learned to ride bike. I don't know how you did it. And you poor me when I tried to, you know, I just, when I did it, that's what I do. Maybe you are here and you have a conflict at home. A conflict in your church, a conflict in your life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There is an old hymn. And every time I hear this hymn, it gives me comfort. Oh, sola you weary and troubled. No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life's more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strength. I don't want to do this. The picture I have of a minister is when churches made their minister life miserable. And that's what I saw when I was a child. I was 6 years old and saw how the church was offered to my dad. I don't want to do this, I said to myself. My mom used to sing this wonderful old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what I'm saying is that my father this weekend was going to visit the church he's planted. He was going to preach and present his book. And my children are here, and they will say, and they will see that my father has joy all the time. I'm not lying. They are here. He's a humble man. We went to tribulations. He has joy. And this is the thing I learned. I invite you, if you are struggling, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Resolve that conflict. Get closer to him. Finally, the third one in the most dangerous pest to take our joy is unconfessed sin. This one is responsible for killing more joy than any of the other mentions. Unconfessed sin. This one will destroy you. This one will destroy our peace. This one will be there, hidden there, killing you bit by bit because you have a sin. You don't want to acknowledge your sin. You keep it. It's okay. The word said it's okay. No, you need to confess your sin. I need to confess your sin. I need to confess my sins. David is the best example. In Psalm 32, I'm going to read very quickly. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Did David acknowledge something? But he starts saying this. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is not deceived. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When you keep silent, when you don't confess your sin, that is the picture. You don't know what to do. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. My parents doesn't know. You need to confess your sin. I need to confess my sin. Otherwise, my joy will not be there. And David carries on in verse 4 of Psalms 32. For a day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sap as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sins. We need to confess the sins. And the end of this psalm is a wonderful message. The end of this psalm, use the word rejoice. Verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you who are upright in heart. David did not rejoice until he confessed his sin. Our joy is directly related to our closeness with God. You could have the lottery. You could be famous. But joy is when we're closer to God. And we could have in our life a picture like that wood on the fir garden. We could have peace because our joy is the ability to live in God's presence. Everything is going to be all right. Okay, we are going through trouble. Everything is going to be all right. God is the source of our joy. At some points, the money will go. I remember a lady won 1 million or 2 million, and then after a year, she was living on benefit because she wasted all. Fame is just for a while. Joy is eternal. Let me finish this morning asking you three questions. Do you have some unsatisfied expectations that have led to a spirit of discontentment? When you begin to experience joy, even in small things, you enjoy what you have. And you are start wanting what you have, not wanting what you do not have. Are you involved in some conflict with someone? Go and deal with that. Please. Talk to to him or to her. Address that. Come to God. Is God's hand heavy upon you right now because of some sin that you have no confessed or repent of? You know that things are not right because there is sin. Don't keep silent, please. Seek him. Seek him. And you will find her. If you do not confess your sins, he will kill your joy. Acknowledge your transgressions and taste the joy that once was yours. The psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 7 and 8 says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. We can, and God wants us to experience joy, exuberance life, as we make our journey toward heaven. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that comes from being right with God, from a direct presence of Jesus in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit do his wonderful work within you. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that joy that comes from you is eternal. We thank you that the joy that you had for us never disappears. Help us to be aware that we need to work. We need to, it demands effort. Help us to be aware of the unfulfilled things in our life. Help us, Lord, to resolve the conflict that maybe we are having with somebody. Help us to be right with you and with people. I pray for that person that's having a conflict with her husband for a long time, with her wife, with his children, grandchildren, neighbors, people in the church. Help us, help them to turn their eyes upon you. And help us to confess our sins so we can enjoy the joy that you have for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.